So just want to begin by asking your question, particularly those who are parents here today on the lookout, and probably all parents here on the lookout, or most of you. Do you remember when the kids were very young and they were going through the question stage? Do you remember that? You know, why is the sky blue? Why do I have to eat vegetables? Where does God live? Where do cats go when they die? You know, all those important questions. And then that big one, where did I come from? Where did I come from? A story of a little boy, little six-year-old, asked that of his dad, and dad thought, oh, it's a bit early, but I guess it's time for that story or that bit of information. So he sits his little boy down on the couch, and mum there as well, and then he launched into a very perspiring, sweaty 15 minutes of explanation of where little fellow came from. And all through this, he's fairly wide-eyed, and at the end of it, he goes, wow, really, Billy says he comes from Springfield. So we're all born with a thirst to know, aren't we? You know, that's part of being human, is that we want to know stuff, and the only way to quench that thirst is for us to be asking questions. When we're young, the questions are more about factual things, information, curiosity. But as we get older, our questions seem to go deeper, don't they? They want to get into meaning, and sometimes they're asked out of painful situations, looking, say, not just for facts, but for meaning. And the Bible is full of a lot of real people asking some very serious questions, some very big questions. There's Abraham and Sarah, who are childless and are facing an unfulfilled promise when they ask this question. Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And then there's another fellow, Job. Job finds that pretty much everything's fallen apart. His health is gone. His family's gone, his finances are gone, and there's basically nothing left. And he cries out to God and asks this question, your hands shaped me, your hands made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Heavy questions. Jeremiah was a prophet, and during his time he's ridiculed by a priest, he's denounced by his family, he's rejected by friends, and he has the other respected prophets of his day basically contradict him and laugh at him. And in the midst of all that he's going through, he asks a very, very tough question indeed. He says, why was I ever even born? Why was I born? That's a pretty strong question to be asking, isn't it? Why was I even born? And then there's Jesus' disciples. They're in a storm that threatens to take their life. They're in a little boat. It's all around them. And they find Jesus asleep in the stern of the boat. And they waken him with a question, teacher, don't you care if we drown? All these questions, they get asked in the face of the challenges of life, the difficulties of life. And, you know, they're not unlike the questions that are often on our lips. You know, when difficult people come into our life and maybe try to steal our joy, when we're facing imminent danger, when there's serious illness in our life, or maybe even we're going through a persecution. You know, when times get tough, people, even apparent unbelievers, people would say, I don't even believe in God, they find themselves asking questions of God in the midst of their difficulty. I'm certain that in this current COVID situation that we find ourselves in, that has got people asking all kinds of questions. Some of those questions just get asked out of confusion, some out of desperation, and some because people are going through great needs. I want to focus for a time on a guy with a bit of an unusual name, the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. You can say Habakkuk a lot of different ways. People say Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is actually apparently how it's supposed to be pronounced. Now, if you've looked at the popular baby names of 2020, you probably haven't found Habakkuk high on the list. But he's a fairly important guy in the sense of scriptural things, and he lived in Israel in the mid to late 7th century BC, not long before the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem and they captured it in 586 BC. So we're talking about some 2,500 years before the time that we're in now. And Habakkuk stands out as one who is not afraid to ask questions, especially questions of God. In fact, he's fairly unique in his writing, is that in the writing of his book, he doesn't actually address other people. He doesn't address human beings. His whole book basically is addressed to God. Questions of God. And it opens with a question of real frustration in chapter 1 and verse 2 to 3. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" Why do you tolerate wrong? The situation that Habakkuk was faced with was a fairly serious one. It was a pretty grievous time in Israel's history. As he looks around it, he sees the injustice, he sees the pain, and he asks God, "Why don't you do something?" And I wonder if you've ever felt that way in your life, in the wake of a personal tragedy, or when you're waiting for something good to happen, maybe healing, maybe family restoration, maybe a financial turnaround, and the only thing that seems to be happening in your life is more and more bad stuff. Have you ever just wanted to try and wake God up, just to give God a bit of a shake and say, "Come on, God, don't you see that I'm suffering here? Why don't you do something?" Now, I'm sure that many people today who've been seeking for racial harmony in the world, they've been crying out to God for answers. I'm sure they have. And I'm equally sure that people have lost everything as their businesses have been ransacked, as their properties have been burnt to the ground. I'm sure they've also asked the big why of God, haven't they, in the midst of their situation. The reality is that difficult times find us asking some hard questions. The prophet Habakkuk, as I said, ask the big questions of God. Why is there pain and evil in the earth? Why, God, do you let it just go on? And then God answers and explains he's going to actually do something. He's going to punish the wickedness of Israel by allowing the Babylonians to destroy the southern kingdom. Now, Habakkuk is not any more pleased with that answer, because he concludes, well, why, God, are you using those ungodly Babylonians to come and judge us? Surely we're at least more godly than them. And it's interesting, isn't it? We often tend to see ourselves as not being particularly perfect, but there's always someone worse than us, isn't there? There's someone who we would judge as being, we're better than them. And as you read through the text here in Habakkuk, you can't help but realise that Habakkuk did not receive the answers he was searching for. But through the process of his questions, he did come to a conclusion that satisfied him. And we read that right at the end of the book there, where he says in verse 19, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights." Well, there's been quite a change, hasn't there, from what he was speaking about before, those questions of desperation, and now he comes to an affirmation of his confidence in God. What's happened in between that question and that affirmation? And I think we find at least a big part of the answer in an amazing realization that he comes to in chapter 2. Where he says there, "The righteous will live by his faith." The righteous will live by his faith. And these words, as I'm sure you probably already know, are words that the Apostle Paul drew on later on in the New Testament in Romans 1:17. He quotes that very same passage from Habakkuk. And the Hebrews author quotes it again in Hebrews 10:38. But as we've already said, that New Testament idea of living by faith is rooted all the way back in Habakkuk. Righteous people live by their faith. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that righteous people live by their faith? And I think that at least in the least part, the meaning is that people who truly follow God, people whose hearts are really set on God, will trust Him enough to be obedient even when life doesn't make sense. God doesn't want us just to be a people who just follow Him when the waters are smooth, when the breeze is going along nicely. He wants to be people who want to obey Him regardless. And that can be really hard. You know, as I speak this morning, I don't want to minimize the realities of hardship. But I do want us to see that God does have real answers for us. So when we feel that we've been let down by others, when we feel perhaps we've been lied to or betrayed, remember, the righteous live by their faith. And that means that you trust God enough to be able to forgive exactly the way He tells you to do, no matter what else is going on. Maybe when we're being controlled by a habit that seems to overpower us, remember, the righteous live by their faith. That means that we trust God enough to believe that He is going to give us, in time, the self-control, the victory that we need over this thing. When we're perhaps dogged by an illness that doesn't seem to be changing for the better, just going on and on and on, we need to remember, the righteous live by their faith. That means we trust God enough to believe as we hang in with Him, He's going to give us an answer. Whether that answer is complete healing or the grace to keep going through whatever we're going through, we still believe God. We still are secure in the knowledge that God never abandons His children. Amen? So what are the present struggles in your life today? Maybe your current issues are COVID related. Maybe you've lost your employment. Maybe you've had a reduction of hours. Maybe there's financial need. Maybe isolation is causing you loneliness. But I'd encourage you this morning, no matter what your present struggles are, that we need to take a lesson from this Old Testament prophet. So instead of being overwhelmed, instead of being downcast, instead of being rebellious in our struggles, we should turn our struggles into questions for God. Maybe you've been taught, as you've been brought up, I don't know, maybe you've been taught that it's wrong to ask God any questions. It almost seems sacrilegious to question God. But we need to realize that is not biblical truth. It's not wrong to ask questions of God. Remember that children don't ask questions of us because they doubt us. That's not the reason children ask us questions. They don't ask questions because they don't trust us or they doubt us. They ask because they believe that we know the answer. That's why children question us. And when they do stop asking questions, it's because they think they now know more than we do. And that's where some people are with God. They don't ask God their questions because they believe that they know more than He does. They already have all the answers, or so they think. But if we're a people of faith, if we're people whose trust is in God, it really is okay for you and me to ask questions of God. Because as we've already seen, in doing so, we're only following the path of people of great faith, like Abraham and Job and Jeremiah and the disciples. We're simply following in their path. Those who live by their faith have enough trust that God really does know the answers to life's toughest questions. Because we trust Him, There's nothing that we're afraid to ask. James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, in other words, if you don't have the answers, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Do you know that so much of who you are today has been formed in times when you didn't actually know what was going on, and even when you particularly didn't like what was going on? God was doing a work. There may have been times when we've struggled with who we are and what God wants us to do. Well, by the way, the short answers to these questions are, one, who you are, you're a child of God. What does God want you to do? He wants you to live a life of love for him. Yet despite the absolute truth of those statements, and they are absolute truths, every one of us has known the frustration, the discontent, and even the anger that our circumstances sometimes produce. But God's never given up on us, not for a moment, and he's never been upset with our questioning of him. Don't you worry about God. God is secure enough in who he is not to be offended by your question. He's not going to grab his face and say, oh no, I can't believe Wendy asked me that. I'm so offended. I'm so hurt. I'm so diminished. The God of the universe harbours no insecurity whatsoever. Did you know that? He doesn't fear your questions. You're not going to ask him one he hasn't heard, by the way. But he cares. He simply desires that you trust him, that he knows the answers. And that's what it means to live by faith. Difficult times do teach us important lessons. We realise, firstly, that God does not always snap his fingers to immediately fix difficult situations. Has anyone else found that? I have. That God is not, oh, John, you want that? Sure. New car? Great. New house? New wife? No, he doesn't. I've never prayed for that, by the way. We don't like to admit the truth of this, but there's something valuable in the painful processes of life that we go through. As we overcome life's difficulty, things that would be lost if God magically took away every challenging situation. If you never ever had to deal with a challenging situation, a lot of who you are, the value, the diamond in you, would be lost if we just always got everything we want. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28-29, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. All things, who have been called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined for what? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That verse tells us that God is using the things that happen in this life to make us more in the image of Jesus. Now the Bible tells us something that we all really know. That this life is marked by sufferings of various kinds for everyone, even followers of Jesus. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, we might want to spiritualize that into somehow applying only to Jesus' suffering on the cross on our behalf. So we somehow shift suffering from our life and put it all upon Jesus, and we just look at his wonderful example and we just feel warm about that. But Paul doesn't allow us to do that, because straight after that, Paul goes on and says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Did you see that? Our present sufferings, yours and mine, what we're going through now, not what Jesus went through on the cross for us, but our present sufferings. And theologically, it's to do with the fact that we live in a fallen world. Not everything is the way God wants it to be, the way God has made it to be. We live in a fallen world. And it's also partly due to the dumb decisions that you and I sometimes make. And the other part is the dumb decisions that people make around about us. That helps contribute to the things that we have to go through. What I'm saying, for all kinds of reasons, internal and external, it is plainly true to every one of us that life does not always work out. The question is not how I can make it so everything does work out for me, but rather, how can I still live in a way pleasing to God when things do not work out the way I hoped? You see, that's the basis of real faith. Real faith is not having everything smooth sailing, as I said before. So coming back to the issues of asking questions of God in tough times, every one of us who knows the story of the crucifixion of our Saviour, the crucifixion of Jesus, knows that as the earthly life of Jesus was ebbing away, even he had a question on his lips. While Jesus was hanging on that cross, he turned his eyes heavenward and he posed this haunting question, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I don't understand everything about that question. That's too theologically deep for a little mind like mine. But I know that it wasn't a question that lacked faith, as Jesus asked it. Because I know that because the last words he offered up were, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So the last thing he said, I got absolute trust in you, Father. I'm going to commit everything I am to you. Total trust, total faith. But he still had that big question of God as he hung on the cross. And there'll be no doubt times in your life, if they haven't already been, and looking at a congregation of this maturity, I know there's been plenty of things that have gone on in our lives that we didn't understand, we didn't think he liked, we weren't sure what was going on. And we questioned, God, why do you allow certain things to happen? And my encouragement to you and to me during those times is, instead of retreating from God and thinking that we already know his answer, instead of heading into some kind of reactive rebellion or depression, we can join with Habakkuk. We can join with Jeremiah and Abraham, the disciples, even Jesus, and push through those painful times with the kind of faith that keeps asking questions of our Heavenly Father. He's there for you. We need to really get that into our spirit, that he is there for us in every situation. Perhaps today, as you're listening to this message, you would not call yourself a person of faith. You would not say that you are a Christian. But I can tell you that you can know that faith, the faith I'm talking about, you can know that today. And I'd encourage you to open your heart to Jesus. Open your heart to God today. You know, God loves you. And he wants to receive you as a son or a daughter. Just call on his name. Say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I want to be your child. Receive me into your family right now. And if you prayed a prayer like that, or that's on your heart even at this time, please speak with a Christian friend. If you're listening to this sermon, I'm sure that you probably have a Christian friend. Talk to them. Tell them what you've done. Or even contact the church here, Christian Vision Christian Family. Contact the church here. Pastor Jeff, the elders here, they would love to speak with you. They'd welcome that from you. And finally, for all of us, as we consider the hard questions of life, we can, like Habakkuk, find an answer that really does satisfy. An answer that comes right from the heart of God. So, hear these words of faith as Habakkuk closes his writing. Hear these words of faith with which he closes this very book. Things may not always be the way that we want them to be, but let these scriptures be yet another faithful word of God that you can firmly stand on. Let's take this to heart. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you today that you are not afraid of our questions. Lord, that we can come to you with whatever's on our heart, we can offer it to you like a sacrifice, and then we can humbly just wait and receive your answer. Wait to hear your voice as you speak into our spirit the thing that you want us to know in that moment. Lord, where we lack wisdom, we need to come to you, as James says. Lord, help us today to have our hearts soft to you, not to become upset and twisted and rebellious because we're going through a tough time, but Lord, to willingly turn it over to you, that you might minister to our pain, you might minister our disappointment, that might minister into our sickness, you might minister into our lack, into our need, and minister that knowledge that you are there with us in that situation, in that circumstance. Lord, I pray for any who have softened their hearts to your salvation this morning. I pray they will find somebody who can minister to that desire they have to know more of you. I pray that you would send someone alongside them to be a companion in the faith. And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon this day. We thank you as we go from this place, as we do other things in this day. We pray that your Holy Spirit would go with us, that your Spirit would rest upon us and give us comfort and peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And for your glory, Lord. Amen. Amen.